Good morning, everybody, and welcome to the Sunday morning adult discussion group here at Williams Christian Fellowship, where we love to talk about our Lord. So, Brenda, I think I would love to have you open us up with a word of prayer.
Father, we're just so thankful how you've been faithful to us through the years and presently, Lord. And we ask, oh God, that you continue blessing all of those that we have, even in our prayer request. And in this service unto you, Lord, we're asking, oh God, that you have your way, that you be glorified, and that you, that the truth is spoken forth. For we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. It looks to me as though our we're in Matthew 12:46 today. And we're probably going to get done because there's only 5 more verses, and they're all about the same subject. So whose turn is it to read?
That's mine.
Okay, buddy.
All right, we're beginning in Matthew 12, verse 46. Jesus was still speaking to the people when, behold, his mother and brothers stood outside seeking to speak to him. Someone said to him, "Listen, your mother and your brothers are standing outside, seeking to speak to you." But he replied to the man who told him, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" And stretching out his hand toward not only the 12 disciples, but all his inheritance, he said, Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and my sister and my mother.
Hmm. Would you read in that verse 49 again? Something about his inheritance.
And stretching out his hand toward not only the 12 disciples, but all his adherents.
Oh, okay, adherents, okay.
Yes, AD, adherents.
Yeah. Those who adhered to his words. Okay. Well, you know, when I first read that, you always think, well, that's kind of harsh. You know, his mom was really a nice person. I'm sure his brothers were okay too. But we know he was the oldest, that's for sure, of the brothers. But we also know there might have been a lot of brothers. And I believe that what the Lord was saying to us and to them is that the only true way that you can actually love anyone is to love them with the Spirit of God that lives within you. And I can say from my own experience that sometimes when I want to do what for my brothers, sisters, mother, father, all of my relatives, sometimes your soul gets really involved in all of that. You know, your emotions and your will, and you can want to do things out of your own understanding of love for them and to them that are not in the will of God. And if you don't have your soul in subjection to the Spirit of God within you, you can't really love anyone with the love of God. And that's just as simple as it gets. I remember teaching here at our church was sometimes, you know, you get, God spends all this time getting your bratty little kid up on the cross, and you want to go in there and pull the nails out of his hand. It's not what God intends for that person at that time, because he has their eternal salvation. And just as we have to go through trials to understand our eternal salvation, they have to go through their own trials to understand their eternal salvation. And whenever you feel, this is a big deal with me, a controlling urge, I think I have to step back and say, whoa, Lord, speak to me. Is this the correct thing? Anyway, that's the way I feel about that, and it's only my opinion, but I'd love to hear everybody else's understanding.
Well, you have to realize, I think, that even, you know, there was basically, and I don't mean this in a derogatory term, but it was the woman that brought us into the realm of sin. And the woman is a type of the soul,
mm-hmm.
you know, the feminine aspect of sin in all of us,
mm-hmm.
that feminine aspect. And it's the mind, the will, the intellect, the emotions, like you said. And you have a woman took us into that, the soulish realm took us into that. And guess what God used to birth what was going to bring us out of it? The woman again, the soulish realm. And, you know, you have to realize that even with Jesus, when he came, which he had the Spirit without measure, and you know, a lot of people today, well, some of the deeper truth guys will almost like they've got the Spirit without measure, but they don't have the proof of that yet. I'll put it like that. You know, they say that, but they, and I know that you have to call those things that are not as though they were,
mm-hmm.
and that's true to a certain extent, but you also can take that a little bit too far.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you can be 12 years old in the natural and say you're 21 until you're blue in the face, but you're not 21 until you turn 21. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
And that's, you know, is the potential of you being 21 in you? Yes, it is. Just like Brother Shepherd used to say, the oak tree is in the acorn, or whatever it is,
mm-hmm.
I guess, you know.
Mm-hmm.
And that acorn has all of the potential, everything that is needed to turn into that huge tree, other than it being planted in the earth and being watered and time, sun, rain, whatever, to grow. But the potential of it is there. And the potential of us, we've been born again by the incorruptible seed of the Word of God. And that seed is in us, and it has all of the potential of taking us into the full manifest Son of God, you know, in the sense of the fullness of God. And, you know, but Scripture declares that we're in an impart realm at this time, you know, and that's what, you know, where a lot of people try to act like they're not in an impart realm, and yet they still are, you know. And in the fullness of time, God will bring everything into the full stature, measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And that's Ephesians 4. We have to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace.
Mm-hmm.
And then we have to come into the unity of the faith.
Mm-hmm.
Once we come into the unity of the faith, like it says in Ephesians, the fourth chapter, it basically will... We will grow into the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And how will we do that? Scripture says by speaking the truth in love. And love will have to be the center of the whole thing.
Mm-hmm.
If it's not functioning in the love, and anything that we find ourselves involved in that's not ultimately showing love,
mm-hmm.
then we need to question, you know what I mean, whether we need to stay in that or not. Because that's where that unity of the faith will come in. When we've come into the unity of faith, we'll be an expression of his love, just like Jesus was an expression of his love. He did not condemn the sinners. He condemned the religious folks. He brought condemnation on them. And why was that? Because they thought they were better than everybody else. And we're not better, you know. You know, Lord gave me a poem years ago, and I'm not going to talk a lot, and I'll be quiet after I say this, and you guys can say whatever you want to say. But years ago, he gave me a poem that seems that man is ever talking about himself. He talks about his good deeds and he talks about his wealth. He talks about the wonderful things that he has said and done. But he talks about his neighbor with words, "I hear will shine." It seems that man can see the fault in everyone around, but he can't see his own reflection. It's nowhere to be found. Oh, that God would open our eyes that we might truly see that we're no better than our neighbor, whoever our neighbor might be, and help us learn to look at ourselves before we judge any other, and know that in the eyes of God, that one is even our brother. And you know, and that's a hard thing, and that's where that judgment.
Very true.
Remember what happened when they ate of that tree? It was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Mm-hmm. And that's where you begin to say, all this is good, all this is bad, all this is good, all this is bad. And constantly making those judgments. Mm-hmm. Where we need to not do that. And we still have a tendency to do it some, you know what I mean? Mm-hmm. Because we see some awful things in the world at times, you know, and you think, oh my God, this is horrible, you know, it's that person, you know, they need to be lined up against the wall and shot or something, you know, the thing they did or whatever. But really, what that person really needs to know is the love of God and the forgiveness. And God will bring us into positions where we have to forgive those that despitefully use us, that we might heap the coals of fire off of the altar onto their head. Well, what's that do? That begins to burn up all of that carnal mind, you know, when those coals of fire are dumped on the head, so to speak, that's going to change the thinking, the thought process. But, you know, I think, you know, we have to realize that even what was happening here when he said that about his mother, Mary got exalted, you know, in the church. She did. I mean, she got exalted. And there was special blessings spoken to Mary that she would be blessed among women, you know, mm-hmm. among soulish people, because she.
Oh, that's the women.
Right, the soulish.
Referred to soulish.
Yeah, mm-hmm. She'd be blessed among women. See, mm-hmm. among the soul. Why? Because she submitted her soul, mm-hmm. and said, you know, basically, so be it done unto me.
Yeah,
what
yeah.
you said. Mm-hmm. She submitted. See, and the soul has to submit. Until the soul submits, then it's in rebellion. You know. And, you know.
Wow.
But anyway, that's just a few things and thoughts that were coming through my head.
Well, I have a question.
Yeah.
When God created the universe, the world, mm-hmm. did God do that, well, Elohim, by faith? Did God... I don't want to say have to use yeah. faith, but did God pull that out of nothingness by faith, as he expects us to live by faith?
Yeah, I believe that God is the author and the finisher of our faith. Now, he's the author of it. He's the one that began it. And he began it because when he spoke and said, "Let there be," it was. Mm-hmm. There was no... Well, maybe it'll be, or maybe it'll happen a few years from now, or what? You know what I mean? And it's still going on.
That's a
you
good
know.
Roadmap for us. To
yeah, what they're finding, well, I don't know. Sometimes with this stuff, with all these telescopes and stuff, I think it's interesting. And I really, like, I always like science a lot, but they're actually, with those telescopes, they're being able to look back, you know, see, like, and this is hard for our brain to even comprehend this. Mm-hmm. But like the morning that came here today, that started at a different time element. Mm-hmm. When, you know, in other words, when the Earth revolved to a certain point, those light rays were coming millions and millions of miles. Well, because light travels at such a high speed, it was there all the time, you know what I mean? Because it was radiating constantly. Mm-hmm. But when God spoke, you know, what they're doing when they look through these telescopes, they're looking back in time. I mean, that's hard to imagine that. Mm-hmm. Because what they're doing when they look, when they look millions of miles away, or maybe even billions of miles away,
it's
we don't even
there.
Know. Yeah, they're seeing something back then that happened back then that's affecting us today. And time to God is irrelevant because He's omnipresent. He's in the past, He's in the present, He's in the future. There is no real time with Him other than the time that He sets for us to come into something. And I don't know if that makes sense to you or not.
Yeah.
He has appointed time for us to come into something. But even the stuff that He has appointed for us to come into, the minute that He set the appointment, it was finished as far as He was concerned. Because He knew the start, the middle phase, and the end of the thing, or the completion of it. I don't say end because we have a tendency to talk like the end is coming. Well, it ain't the end. What'll happen will be a new beginning. You know, and what He said in Revelations is, behold, I make all things new, not all new things, but all things new. Well, what does that mean? What's the difference between making all new things and making all things new?
Yeah.
There's a difference there. And what He's saying is that, if he said, I make all things, all new things, then things that were in the past are done away with, are completely gone, you know, and these are just all something totally new. Well, what did Solomon say? You remember what Solomon said concerning that? That there was nothing new what? Under the sun? What was? will be, and so on and so forth. And he was supposed to be one of the wisest men other than Jesus, and his wisdom was foolishness to Jesus because he was so much wiser than that. He was so much wiser than Solomon because he was the wisdom of God. So I know that sounds a little out there kind of, but getting back to what you said, I think that, yes, you know, God knew exactly what He was doing. He knew when it was going to come to pass. He knew how it was going to come to pass. We don't know all that. We're in a position right now. If we knew all of that, why would there have to be any faith? If we totally knew exactly what was going to happen, when it was going to happen, and everything else, there wouldn't be no faith involved in it. You know, because if faith has to do with believing the truth or the truthfulness of God, which if you go back and you look in Strong's and look up the definition of it, that's one of the definitions of faith. You know, from Strong's, it's believing in the truth or the truthfulness of God. And it's not a thing, it's a person. It's believing in the truthfulness of Jesus Christ and believing that He was the pattern son and that we're going to come into everything that He says we're going to come into, you know. And we don't see it as yet. But like what did He say? For what a man seeth, why does he yet what? Hope for it. And we're saved by what Scripture says? By hope. And what is the definition usually of the word hope? It has some different definitions, but one of them is to anticipate, usually with pleasure. Now, if we're anticipating with anything but pleasure,
that's where
we get depressed and we get everything else, because we're looking with natural eyes and seeing things from the natural, from the temporal realm, rather than from the spiritual realm. I don't mean to get so heavy and all this stuff, but anyway, that's the way I see it. I mean, you know, and I'm not saying that's all there is to it or anything, but
exactly what I wanted. But there was no unbelief in him.
Well, no, because when
in his faith, there was
and
no
and unbelief. We'll come to that point too, you know, eventually. You see, when we come to the unity, and the word for unity means basically oneness, the oneness in faith. And what did he pray in his high priestly prayer? Father, I pray that they might be what?
One.
As you and I are one. And another thing for that word one there, it means abundantly man. And you know what? We're walking in less than the abundant man at times, because we haven't come to the fullness of the understanding of all that God is in us and all that we are in Him, you know. That scripture, in Him we live and move and have our being, I don't think we've even hardly scratched the surface of what that means.
What, I was going to say, my best definition of all of that is in my favorite scripture, which says, godliness with contentment is great gain. And I wondered if you would look it up, because I'm not that good at looking up, what the godliness means in the...
Okay, I'll have to see where it's at.
Okay, I can...
It'll just take me a minute.
Okay.
I'll have to find it first.
Godliness with contentment.
Oh, yeah, use Google.
Contentment is just my, that's my big thing.
The scripture,
I want
godliness
contentment
is great gain.
You remember the song we used to sing at one time? It's a new hour, it's a new day, it's a new revelation.
In a new way.
Revealing the Father. See, I don't know if this is it, because this is what was coming in what we had sang. What coming, revealing the Father and exalting the Son, changing God's people and making them one.
Okay, let's see.
Is that part, is that it? Or, you know, sometimes we sing songs and God changes it, you know, and that. Mm-hmm. And I don't know, this week that was coming in, I was sharing with Buddy and with my friend Carol. And
well, I think we're learning the newness of it every single day.
Yes.
It's a new morning, it's a new, yeah. And also, and sing a new song. And walk a new way. And, you know, it's all new, but it's being made new. It's not new things.
Mm-hmm.
Wonderful.
Yes.
The two phrases, all things new, and what, new things, all new things. The position of the words is very interesting to
me.
Mm-hmm. Because when you say all new things, that gives me the perception of making something from nothing. And all things new is, to me, is what I used to be is being renewed.
Mm-hmm. Well,
I'm not
I
the
like
same
that.
As what I
Where,
was.
Like, for instance, if you get a new chair, you dump out the old chair and you put in a new chair. But if you renew a chair, if it's kind of frayed on the edges and everything, and you take it and you make that same chair new again, it's entirely different.
If you want the scripture for that, go
yeah.
to
Godliness.
Romans first, from what he was just saying,
mm-hmm.
go to Romans the 12th chapter.
It just reminds me of if I buy an old piece of furniture and I take all the old garbage off of it
no,
redo
sorry.
It, it's new.
No, that's wrong.
It's not,
it's not. Yeah, it is wrong, but let's see. What. Maybe it is 12, maybe it is Romans 12, I think it is. I'm looking up something else right now,
yeah.
So I can't look at it to see.
And I got lost again.
Be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by what?
The
renewing of your mind.
Yes.
That you might prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God.
And the funny thing is that the mind is part of the soul.
Well.
And it has to be renewed.
Yeah.
What is?
It has to be renewed.
Renewed.
So maybe at one time it was new. But it has to be renewed. And if it was new at one time, maybe it was that the fact that when Elohim began to create, maybe we were in him at that point.
I absolutely love, and I'm pretty sure it was you who brought this word.
Yeah.
About the renewing of your mind,
mm-hmm.
and that God can, do we believe that God can actually rewire the electrical circuits? Yes, he can.
Yeah. Well, what does scripture say about the mind of Christ?
Let this mind
be in you, which was
yeah.
in Christ Jesus. And then what is that? What else does it say about it? We have the mind of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
So if we have it, we need to acknowledge it and we need to ask the Lord to let us function in it and not let the natural mind overpower, you know.
It's really transforming the natural mind, doing a
right
way with the natural mind,
doing away with
becoming
the spiritual mind,
right?
Only,
yeah,
yeah.
Right.
And that's also part of what you see back in Isaiah, where he said, "They'll judge not with the seeing of the eye or the hearing of the ear, mm-hmm. but they'll judge." You know, like basically spiritual judgment is what it basically was saying.
Mm-hmm.
And you know, we know there's five natural senses. We know there's five spiritual senses. We went over that a million times. And what we need to try to function in is the five spiritual senses.
Yeah.
The five natural senses will fool you, because they're incomplete. You know what I mean? They judge by the temporal realm. The five spiritual senses judge by the eternal realm. And the difference there is that. The five spiritual senses are the true vision in God, the true mind of Christ actually working in you, basically what it amounts out to. Because what does your five natural senses do? They send messages to your brain up here, and it makes a judgment according to those five natural senses. Well, the five spiritual senses will send things to your mind of Christ, you know, and it will say, yes, that's right, you know, or I sent you that impulse or whatever,
mm-hmm.
you know. I mean, you know, a lot of stuff you can get real heady with it, or you get, you know, but it's really more simpler than we really want to try. We try to make it at times, you know. Now, let's see if I can get back to where we were before. Let's see. I was looking that up. Let's see. Okay, what I did find was the one... I can't remember the exact one that you said, but here's what I found. Not that I speak in respect, this is in Philippians 4:11. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned that in whatsoever state I'm in, therewith to be content. I know how to be abased and how to abound in everything, where in all things I'm instructed, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Notwithstanding, you have not done well that you did communicate with my afflictions. And then he's just telling them about his natural needs there. But he learned how to abound and how to abase. But he said that he learned how to be content.
Mm-hmm.
Now let's look at that word content. Was that the one that you
godliness?
Godliness. Oh,
it's contentment.
Contentment is great gain. That's the scripture you're talking about. Okay.
Mm-hmm.
I probably didn't. Let me go back and see if I can find that one.
I have to step out and take a call.
Okay.
Don't say anything important.
Godliness with contentment is great gain.
So what did you read down to? You read 4:11 to what?
11 and 12, I think. Oh, I got it.
Yeah, I got 13 marked right.
Okay, that scripture is 1 Timothy 6:6, it says.
What?
1 Timothy 6:6, I think. Let me look it back up.
All right.
godliness with contentment is great gain. Okay, part of the way that's used in Bible usage is this. Okay, I'm just going to read you that, and then I'll read you the definition. It says, a perfect condition of life in which no aid or support is needed. Sufficiency of the necessities of life. And it says, a mind contented with its lot. Contentment. Then the Strong says this, the actual definition of it says this. It says self-satisfaction. I don't have my glasses on. It says contentedness, competence, contentment, sufficiency. Okay, that's what it says. There says this. It says, a perfect condition of life in which no aid or support is needed. That was what was up in the other part too. Mm-hmm. You know.
And so, here it says where you're saying the 1 Timothy 6:6 And it is indeed a source of immense profit for godliness accompanied with contentment, that contentment. Which is a sense of inward sufficiency, mm-hmm. is great and abundant gain.
You know what? And I love that it says inward sufficiency. Mm-hmm. Because outwardly, sometimes it might not seem so sufficient because things are going wrong and stuff. But inwardly, if you go within, you know, then it's going to be sufficient. But we probably shouldn't have said this. We should want us to wait.
Mm-hmm. Wait till she comes.
Ah, praise the Lord.
You're
but
right
anyway.
About that, though.
Well, you know what? The beauty of it is God's got this thing all in control. We're
yes.
not in control a lot of times. Sometimes we're out of control. But He's not. He's in control, perfect control. You know, when you think about the things in Scripture sometimes, and even when times when you fall short, and you look at David, you know, and, you know, David committed adultery, he called his, the man he committed adultery, wife, he called his, that man back in, and had him basically killed, because he put him out in front of the battle, and had everybody withdraw from him, you know, so he was, what, an adulterer, he was a murderer, he was a lot of things. Well, what did God say about him?
He's
a man after my own heart. But why was that? Because he didn't try to hide when he did something wrong. He just he fessed up and
but
took responsibility for
the man.
It.
I'm the man.
Yeah. Well, and that's where Nathan told him. He said, "That man is you, David." Because he was going to rise up and kill that guy who killed that man with one sheep, because he understood the necessity of those sheep in people's lives. That was their whole livelihood. They had nothing without that.
That's right.
You know.
That's right.
And but God has a way of kind of I don't know. I like what Preston Amy used to say. You know, Preston Amy said sometime when he was shaving, you know, that he would stand in front of the mirror and he'd say, Evie, you're a son of God. You don't look like a son of God, but you're a son of God.
Yes, yes.
I like that. Because what does the son of God look like, you know? I every time I think about that, it makes me laugh, because we look in the mirror sometimes and we think, oh my God, am I really a son of God?
Oh
know?
My goodness. Okay.
With what I did today or
things
how what I said or what,
you
whatever, you know.
Or I look into my memory banks.
That was 1 Timothy 6:6.
Oh, First Timothy 6.
Read it again to.
And what was the translation of the godliness?
Oh.
I'm sorry.
Okay, we do one. Contentment is one, right, because you're looking up.
Yeah.
Contentment. We can go back and look that up too if you
That's
want.
That's okay. Whatever you.
It had this is the Bible reference usage. Perfect condition of life in which no aid or support is needed.
Wow. Wow.
And it says sufficiency of necessities of life, a mind contented with its lot, contentment. Then down in the Strong's, it says it this way. It says self-satisfaction, contentedness, or concretely a complete contentment sufficiency. And then Thayer says this. I didn't go back to the root word there. Thayer says this. It says a perfect, it's like what we read up before, a perfect condition of life in which there is no support needed. You know.
Which is strange because I've
and
read
then
some.
She read the Amplified, so yeah. She'll read it to you again.
It says, and it is indeed, see above it it says, oh let me read five above it. It says, and talking about being puffed up with pride, conceit, not strife and all that, envy and jealousy. And then it says, and protracted wrangling, wearing this discussion and perpetual friction among men who are corrupted in mind and bereft of truth, who imagine that godliness or righteousness is a source of profit, a money-making business, means of livelihood, from such withdrawal from these. And it is indeed a source of immense profit for godliness accompanied with contentment, that contentment which is a sense of inward sufficiency is great and abundant gain.
And we were emphasizing inward.
Because
sometimes outwardly we don't always function in that sufficiency.
Mm-hmm.
But inwardly, if we go within,
yes,
we have that sufficiency because you know,
it is him.
In him you're complete, you know. And sometimes we find ourselves vacillating between believing we're in him and not believing we're in him at times, you know what I mean? But godliness, here's what that said. I'll tell you what that said. You said you wanted to see what that said. It says here, let me give you that. I'll give you the outline of usages first. It says reverence and respect, piety towards God, godliness. That's what it says about that.
Mm-hmm.
Then in Strong's it says piety, especially the gospel scheme, godliness, holiness. And then theirs says reverence, respect in the Bible everywhere, piety towards God, godliness. And it gives you some other scripture references, 2 Timothy verse 2. And you know, let me go back and look at the root word of that. Let's see. The root word of that is this. It says, well, reverent, pious, devout, godly. And then Thayer's puts it like this. It says, pious, dutiful towards God, devout, godly, and pretty much that's it.
But you said 2 Timothy verse 2, what?
I'll have to go back just a minute. Okay, just a minute. This is one for godliness. Okay.
Mm-hmm.
is Acts 3:12. This is from scripture that it gives you, Acts 3:12. It says 1 Timothy 2:2.
Hmm. Oh, all right.
1 Timothy 4:7 and 8. 1 Timothy 6:5. Let's see on that. It's giving you a whole bunch of scriptures.
Oh, yeah.
It's 2 Timothy 3:5, 2 Peter 1:3. But you know, that's pretty much, and Titus 1:1. So that's a lot of different scriptures, mm-hmm. you know. It'd take you a while to look all them up. You have to do that, maybe come back and tell us next week what all they said.
Titus 1:1.
Yeah.
I got that.
Wow. But anyway, godliness with contentment is great gain. And if you want, I guess we could look up great gain, see what that is.
It's time for us to go. We're going to be doing this next week.
Yeah.
Continue this next week.
Yeah.
My feeling is that it means profitable.
It's, it basically says acquisition of gain and source of gain. And then the Strong's is procuring by implication, money getting, acquisition, gain, you know, that kind of thing. So it's, that's basically what it says.
It seems like there's a lot about that in Timothy.
Yeah.
It's kind of teaching.
Yeah,
that's
what. Well, Timothy was a teacher. He was a teacher because Paul told him to, you know, to teach the people, and that's what he did. So he had that teaching ministry. So anyway, I guess we.
Yes. So we'll continue next week.
Yes. Do you want to start 13?
I think. So we're in the list.
I just loved everything that was said today.
Mm-hmm.
A lot of people
so
stuff
going to Matthew 13.
Yeah. Well, you know, when you get into really digging into things, sometimes it can get up. It can actually get almost overwhelming because there'll be so much at times. You know, I like to try to find the simplest, most direct answer.
Yes.
You know what I mean? Because that's something you can remember. But all those other things, sometimes you can't remember. Certain scriptures, you know, if you break them down into that simple definition that you can, it's like years ago the word for logos, you know, in the beginning was the word, the logos, and I felt like the Lord gave me the thought, the intentions, and the purposes of God, you know, and that's exactly what Jesus was. He was the mind of Christ. He was the thought. He was the intention. He came with an intention and he fulfilled it. And the purposes of God, and we know what his purpose was.
Mm-hmm.
His purpose was to redeem mankind, you know.
On our own, we never could fail.
Yeah.
The purposes of God.
No.
Wow.
Nope. And we're still learning them.
Yes.
And we'll probably be learning them for throughout eternity, probably. I would imagine that the more we come into the true knowledge of God and everything, you know. I don't know. I mean, it's a lot of this stuff is very vast. That's why the translation of just trying to translate things word for word was not the greatest, you know what I mean? Because when they tried to translate things, they didn't always get it right. They got it pretty right, but not always perfectly right, you know. And it usually was much bigger than what they had it, you know. And that's why the scripture says, study to show yourself approved, a workman rightly dividing.
I believe as you're reading, God can enlarge upon it and make it. I know when I was because I'm a note taker. Because what's right to remember.
Yeah.
And I've been to a lot of meetings and services, as I thought I would be writing something down, I thought was, ooh, this is key from what the speaker was saying.
Right.
I can't tell how many times God would enlarge upon it and make it even more clearer.
Right.
To, you know, to me. And I believe he does that.
Yeah.
As we read the word, that he does that with us.
Right. Well, the thing is you got to realize this. As far as God's concerned, I still like the one thing that Clarice said that one time about God will let you believe what you need
yes.
to believe to get you to where he wants you to be. And I
Very
thought that was
good.
Excellent because
mm-hmm.
that's pretty much the truth. He will give you what you need to know when you need to know it and as much as of it. And that doesn't mean that's all there is, but that means... For you at that point, that's all there is, you know.
Yeah.
And that's where religion kind of blows it because they take that where God told them something simple
yeah.
and that's all there is, and then there's nothing else but this, you know. Well,
they
no,
camp,
that's
they
not
camp
true.
On it. They camp there.
They camp on it, you're right.
This is it.
Right.
This is...
And you know, in the wilderness, the fire moved on and the cloud moved on and you had to move when it moved, you know,
yeah.
move with it. And that's where...
Well, I think that's where a lot of contentment comes from.
Mm-hmm.
When you have to realize that. It's just, you want to know everything and you want to know it yesterday.
Yeah.
And when we realize that that's not God's will for us, he's going to reveal as he reveals. And to try to jump ahead of him just gives you a headache.
Well, and what he said back in Isaiah where he says, line upon line, precept upon precept,
yes.
here a little, there a little. This is the rest wherein you shall cause the weary
yes.
to rest. And then what did he say? But you would not.
Mm-hmm.
mm-hmm. And what was he trying to get man to do all along as far as he was concerned? And even Israel back then, he told them, you know, that they were to enter into his rest, and
yes.
they didn't. No. See, they didn't. And us today, we have to enter into his rest, or try, you know, as the best of our ability, you know, to enter into his rest. And I love what the word means up there in the Hebrews, I think it is. It uses the word spadozo, which means to speedily do it,
mm-hmm.
do it quickly.
Mm-hmm.
And if we don't rest in situations when they arise, rather than getting all frantic and all worrying
yes.
and getting this and that, you know, then we just create a bad situation for ourselves, you know, beat ourselves to death,
mm-hmm.
you know. But anyway, let's get out of here.
Yeah. Mike, would you close us in a word of prayer?
Father, thank you for this opportunity to gather again today
yes.
in your word. Father, thank you for the knowledge that you've bestowed upon us today.
Yes.
And Father, we just want to give you all the praise and glory for what you're going to do in this service. Amen.
Yes.
Amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.